All right, we're wrapping up this morning a series that we've been talking about called A Heart of Generosity. A Heart of Generosity. And in our Bibles, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. So if you have your Bible, your Bible app, you can open 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9. We've been talking about being generous people. You know, in our world today where there's a lot of financial problems, inflation is coming, gas prices are going up, interest rates are high, our finances, our generosity is taking a hit. And we could just, like a turtle, go into our shell and just batten down the hatches and just kind of hold everything in tight. But God would want us to continue to do what He's called us to do and to have a heart of generosity to those that are needy and to do God's work in a continued basis. So we've been looking at chapter 8 and chapter 9, and we've been looking at seven principles that change lives. And this, the context of this discussion comes out of the first century, where the Apostle Paul is a missionary and he's going on his second of three missionary journeys. And here's a map of his missionary journey in the first century. On the bottom right, you can see the city of Jerusalem. And the Christians in Jerusalem were going through a really difficult time. There was a famine in the land. They were being persecuted. So they were just devastated financially. And so Paul, as he travels around the known world to the churches in the first century, he's going around and he's taking a love offering for the folks back in Jerusalem. So each city that he stops in, he's asking them, hey, would you be generous to the folks down in Jerusalem that are going through a really hard time? And he's going to collect this offering. He's going to collect this generous gift to take back down to the needs of the Christians that are in Jerusalem. And so in chapter 8 and chapter 9, he's been talking to the Corinthian church because they're one of the stops on this missionary journey. And they were excited when Paul told them about the opportunity to share and to be generous to the people in Jerusalem. They were super excited. The problem was they hadn't done anything about it yet. And so Paul in these two chapters reminds them about how to have a generous heart. And so we've been looking at seven principles that change lives. That changed lives. Now, generosity, as we've seen it defined in these two chapters, it's defined this way. The Corinthian people the Macedonian people were begging us with much urging for the favor of participation. We're going to find that having a generous heart is up to you. But having a generous heart looks at life as a favor to help someone else in need. That it's a privilege to engage in the needs of other people. It's a privilege to invest in God's work and in God's people. That's generosity defined. And what we're going to look at this morning is principle number 7. We're in the last principle, and it's in chapter 9, starting through verse 6, going down to the end of the chapter. And here it is. Principle number 7, generosity is what? It's intentional. It's intentional, and it has specific intended results. In the last part of this chapter, Paul's going to give some instruction. He's going to give some teaching, and he's going to answer the question about how does generosity impact me as the giver? What does generosity do for the generous person? He's been talking in chapter 8 and the first part of chapter 9 about how generosity really helps other people, but it's fascinating that he's going to wrap up this discussion by talking about how does me being generous help me and what impact does it make? Here's a couple of verses from way back in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. The one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. Watch this. And he, the Lord, will repay him for his good deed. When we're generous to people in need, God repays that deed. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. There is one who scatters, and the idea of scatters is he shares, he's generous. Look at this. The one who scatters and yet increases all the more. It's kind of an irony. It's an ironic statement to say when you're generous, you tend to gather more, which doesn't make sense. But look what it says. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. People that just hoard, hoard, hoard are always wanting more. And then he says here, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be what? Will be watered. Paul's going to talk about this in the rest of chapter 9, that God has an affection for generous people. Generous people stir up the heart of God. And Paul's going to give us just 5 thoughts this morning in the last part of chapter 9, talking about the benefits of being generous. The benefits of being generous. First of all, let's look in chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Now remember, he's talking about collecting these funds, this love offering to go to the people in Jerusalem. And look what he says in verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also what? Reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And it's an agricultural metaphor. The more seeds that I plant in the field, the more crop I'm going to get back. If I only throw a few seeds out in the field, I can't expect a huge crop to come back to me at harvest. So I have to sow sparingly and expect a little crop, or I can sow bountifully and I can expect a big crop. Paul is going to apply that principle to generosity. The more generous I am, the more I'm actually going to receive back. And then verse 7, it says, each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? How many of you heard that phrase before? God loves a cheerful giver. Okay. What does this tell us? Here's the first principle. Givers get when they don't give to get. Does that make sense? Givers get when they don't give to get. Paul makes it very clear. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Now, I know that there have been people that have been teaching on this principle that have taken it too far, that teach that God is promising you're going to be over the top wealthy and you're going to be over the top healthy. That's not what Paul is saying here, but he's saying the more generous that you and I are, the more it touches God's heart and God restores and repays that back. But he also says here in verse 7, it's up to you. Verse 7 makes it very clear that generosity can't be mandated. There's no prescription in the Bible to tell you exactly how generous to be in your life. Here's the line in the sand. You ready? Only be as generous as you are happy to be generous. Because God loves a what? Cheerful giver. If you're generous to people and it just bugs the tar out of you, stop being generous. Okay? And it says, as you've purposed in your heart, just make the decision. You and I get to decide how generous of people we're going to be. But just remember, the more generous we are, the more we're going to reap. Now, you'll notice he uses in that agricultural metaphor that when you sow as a farmer, you don't immediately get back to harvest the next day. So just because you are generous today doesn't mean you're going to receive tomorrow. I think that Paul picks this metaphor because sometimes we don't see an immediate response, but it's going to come over time. Givers get when they don't give to get. This is how Jesus put it. Give and it shall be given to you. They will pour into your lap with a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Your standard of measure of generosity, it's going to be measured back to you in return. So we can't escape the truth of the Bible that says the more generous we are, God's heart gets touched by that, and he restores that generosity. That's principle number one. Givers get when they don't give to get. I think this is a great time to pause and take an offering, don't you? It's a great time. No, I'm just kidding. Principle number two, down there in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. Did you notice the word all there, every? And notice God is able. See, did you know that God wants to help you to be a generous person? He actually wants to help you. He says there that God is able. God is able to give you all the grace, all the sufficiency, so that you and I can be abounding in generosity. God wants us to be generous people, and he wants to help us be generous people because he's able to do that. Verse 10 is principle number 3. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. Let's pause right there. God who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. What does that tell us? It tells us that God provides money for two reasons. And that he provides it. Because ultimately we know everything that we have in our life comes from God. God has given us the ability to work. He's given the ability to think. He's given us the ability to do good jobs. He's given us health. He's given us strength. And ultimately, all that we have received in our life ultimately comes from him. And what he gives to us is coming to us for two reasons. And the two reasons are listed right there. Seed to the sower. Seed to the sower is generosity toward God's work and God's people. Just what Paul is doing in the first century, he's telling them, listen, why don't you use some of the stuff that God has given to you as seed to sow and help the folks down in Jerusalem with your generosity. But the second thing he tells us there in verse 10, not only supplies seed to the sower, but bread for food. Bread for food is your family budget. Is providing for the needs of your family. That God is supplying the needs to pay your rent, to pay your house, to buy the food. And if we look at this idea of what God blesses us with throughout the Bible, we also discover that God wants us to enjoy the fruit of your labor. Ecclesiastes and Solomon talks a lot about this. That man, if you work hard and God has provided a good income for you, enjoy the fruit of your labor. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the wholesome things of this earth by expanding your using some of your funds, bread for food, some of your budget to enjoy the fruit of your labor. There's nothing wrong with going on a nice vacation. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. And they're part of the fruit of your labor. You've worked hard for those things. So enjoy them. Now let me show you through my highly cutting edge, sophisticated graphics how this works, okay? Let's pretend this box is your weekly net income. This box represents everything that your family brings in a week. And we know that you have a family need. You have a family budget. So you need bread for food. You got to pay the mortgage. You got to pay the doctor bill. You just have family needs. So God has supplied what you need to take care of your family. But God has also supplied the seed to the sower. So within this weekly income, there is a little bit that he's given to you to be generous with. He's included that in the amount that he's given to you. We saw a couple weeks ago when we talked about this that generosity is more about my attitude than my bank statement. Because I can have little and be a generous person. I can have a lot and be a generous person. I can have a little and not be generous. I can have a lot and not be generous. Generosity is more about my heart and my attitude than it is about my bank statement. And we know the Bible is teaching right here again that when God provides you that weekly income, part of it is to sow seeds or seed to the sower. It's to be generous with. Now, before we go on in this particular paragraph, let me take a time out here. Maybe you and your family are trying to figure out how to create a family budget. How do you work this out? And I know there's lots of programs on the internet. There's lots of books you can buy to talk about family finance and family budgeting. Let me just take a little bit of what Jesus says. Let me take a little bit about what Solomon says in the Old Testament and a little bit about what Paul says in the New Testament. And let me just give you a very simple formula of how to create a family budget. Just for a couple minutes here. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20 that we should store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves cannot steal, break in and steal. We know that this little sowing seed is what God rewards. God tells us that as we're living life on this planet, we can do things for him that will get us rewards when we get to heaven. And one of the things that we can do to get rewards when we get to heaven is to be generous. Because see, God doesn't necessarily reward me for how I spend the bread money, but he does reward me in how I spend the seed money. Does that make sense? So, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 in verse 2, divide your portion by seven. I think he's talking about the 7 days of the week, because in the ancient world, you got paid every week. Or he says, even to eight, because you never know what misfortune may occur on the earth. So Solomon says, make sure you save a little bit for an emergency. Make sure you save a little bit for a later time when you might want to do something or you have a need. So if we take these things, We just a very simple formula is to take your weekly net income, whatever it is, if you get paid once a month, divide it by four. If you get paid every 2 weeks, divide it by two. That's your weekly net income and divide it by nine. You think of nine envelopes. And in the first section, the first ninth is your seed to sow. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Paul is talking to them about this love gift for the people in Jerusalem. And he says, when I get there, I don't want to take an offering. So on the first day of every week, would you just take some and save it and put it in the pot? And you'll notice he says, on the first day of the week, as you may prosper, not the last day of the week. Because if we're just going to give generously with what we have left at the end of the week, how much do we usually have left? Not much. So the first step is seed to sow. The second ninth is to save for later, like Solomon says, because you never know what's going to come up. And then the rest of the seven is just what I need to get through the rest of the week. So take your weekly net income, divide it by nine. Use the first one to be generous, the second one to set for later, and the rest of the seven to figure out what you need for the week. That's a simple way to do a budget. Because remember, God gives us money for both reasons, to seed to the sower and bread for food. Bread for food. I heard a great story this week about this idea, and the story went like this. There was a man in London Airport that was waiting for his plane, and while he was waiting, he bought a cup of coffee and a bag of small donuts. And he went over to the seating area, and all the tables were completely full, except in the back, there was a stranger sitting at the table, but there was an empty chair across from him. And so he went to that back table and he put his coat on the chair and he put his suitcase on the floor and he sat down and he opened up the bag of donuts and he took a donut and he ate it and he set the bag on the table. And the stranger across from him looked at the bag of donuts and he reached over and picked up the bag of donuts and he took one out for himself and he ate it and he put the bag back down and smiled at the gentleman. Well, Jim, I thought, well, that's kind of strange, a stranger taking one of my donuts. And so a few minutes later, he reached in and grabbed another donut. But this time when he put the bag down, he put it really close to his side of the table. But as he was drinking his coffee, the stranger reached all the way across the table and picked up the bag and pulled out another donut and ate it and set the bag back down on the table and smiled and nodded. And he thought, this is really weird. What is this guy doing? And a few minutes later, the stranger stood up and put his coat on and reached over and grabbed the bag and took the last donut out and broke it in half, put half in his mouth, back, half in the bag, put the bag back down, nodded, and turned and walked away. And the guy thought, this is crazy. He left me a half a donut that he now touched with his fingers. I'm not touching that. Well, a little while later, he looks at his watch, and it's time for him to get to his gate. So he stands up, and he puts his jacket on, and as he's reaching under the table for his luggage, he notices that his bag of donuts is sitting on a suitcase. And he's really been stealing from the stranger. He thought he was sharing with the stranger, and the stranger was actually sharing with him. How embarrassing would that be, okay? And the pastor that was telling this story was making this point that God owns all the donuts, and he shares them with us, and sometimes when he asks for a little bit back, we feel like he's stealing from us, when in reality, he's been super generous to us, and every week, he gives us a bag of 9 donuts. And he says, take one of those donuts and be generous with it. Take one of them and set it for later. And take 7 of them and take care of your family and enjoy the things of the fruit of your labor. So God gives us seed to sow and bread for food, and he owns all the donuts. And every week we get a bag of 7, we get a bag of 9. And sometimes the 7 donuts doesn't stretch enough for the week. But what we discover is that God somehow makes it last. Some of us here, we only need 4 donuts to get through the week, and we've got 7. And so we can even be more generous with those that are in need, or we can enjoy some of the fruit of our labor. But we clearly understand that God provides money for 2 reasons: to sow seeds of righteousness and to have bread for food. Principle number 4 is super interesting at the end of verse 10, at the beginning of verse 11. Look what it says there. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, watch this really closely, will supply and multiply your what? Your seed for sowing. Notice he doesn't say he's going to multiply your bread for food. God never promises to give you an extravagant family budget because you're a generous person. What we learn here is that the reward for genuine generosity is the ability to be more generous. He says there in verse 11, you will be enriched in everything, for all generosity through us is producing thanksgiving to God. God wants to help you be generous, and the reward for being generous is he'll help you be even more generous. He will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. He will increase the harvest of your righteousness. He will help you by enriching you in everything with all liberality. How does God do that? I've seen it take place in 2 ways. Let's go back to our little graphic there. God provides bread for food and a little bit of seed for sowing, and he wants you to be generous with the seed to sow. And as you're generous, what God is able to do is he's able somehow within your income to expand your ability to be more generous. And then as you become more generous, he's even able somehow within your family budget, your bread for food, to make you even more generous. And he does this because something that you used to have to pay, you don't have to pay anymore, or he somehow gives you the ability to maneuver some things around financially. God has the ability to take what limited weekly income we have, and if we're generous with the little bit of what he's given to us, he will open the door somehow to help us become even more generous. Does that make sense? Because why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. And if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. But the more you sow, the more we're going to reap. The reaping isn't necessarily I have an incredible bank account and the biggest house on the block. The ability that I have now is to be more generous than I used to be. The other way that I've seen it happen is that when sometimes what God does is he just allows my income to increase. He'll provide a different job. He'll provide an inheritance. He'll provide some way for now my family income is larger. And even if I give the same percentage or as I was giving before, it now has the ability to increase my generosity. Does that make sense? So God could do it in a different way. But the promise here, the principle is the reward for genuine generosity is more generosity. That's what he's saying here. And finally, let's wrap it up with this. Principle number 5, starting there at the end of verse 11, says this: you will be enriched in everything for all generosity, which through us is producing thanksgiving to who? To God. Verse 11, verse 12. For the ministry of this service, this collection to go to the saints in Jerusalem, the ministry of this service is not only for supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgiving to who? To God. Verse 13. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify who? God. What we find in principle number 5 is that generosity's primary outcome is vertical, not horizontal. Generosity doesn't necessarily result in people thanking me or people thanking you, but more importantly, they're giving thanks to God. How does that work? Let me ask you a question. If you think about a time in your spiritual journey when you really grew close to God, when was a season in your spiritual journey when you really grew close to God? And who was helping you at that particular season? What church were you going to, or what organization were you part of? Or what person did you meet with that really helped you grow in that season of your life? Can you think about that? Can you identify, wow, when I was younger and I really got on fire for God, I was going to this church, or I was part of this Christian ministry, or this pastor or this pastor's wife met with me and really helped me to grow? How many of you can think of an institution, a church, or an organization that really helped you grow in your walk with God? Raise your hand. All over the place. Have you ever thought about the people that were generous to support that organization or that church that helped you grow? See, when you grew in your walk with God, you spent a lot of time thanking God for what he's doing in your life. Have you ever stopped to think about the people behind the scenes that were giving to that church or were giving to that organization or that were sponsoring that pastor so they could have the time to pour into your spiritual journey, which made you grow? What Paul is saying is that when these Christians in Corinth were going to give this love offering to the folks in Jerusalem, it was so that they could spend more time meeting people and helping them grow in their walk with God. And the result of that is thanksgiving doesn't just go to those that are generous, it actually goes vertical. And it gives thanks to God. The reason God wants us to be generous ultimately is because he receives the glory from it. It's not a horizontal thing. It's a vertical thing. Look at the phrases that are used in these verses. Thanksgiving to God. Overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. They will glorify God and your confession of the gospel. They will also, by prayers on your behalf, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The result of generosity is that God receives more thanksgiving and glory. Amen? It's not so that we can look good or even that God will reward it to us. It's for his glory. So what's the reminder as we close this series out? Just a reminder. God has a special affection for generous people. Again, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. The one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. God rewards generosity. And then Proverbs chapter 11, there is one who scatters, the one who is generous and increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what is justly due and yet results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. God has an affection for generous people. You know, as we conclude this today, my encouragement to you is just to look at your family budget and just ask yourself, is there any slice of the pie for generosity? And if there is it what you want it to be? Because we can't escape the principle that givers get when they don't give to get. We can't escape the principle that the reward for generosity is the ability to be more generous. And we can't escape the principle that the ultimate result is that God gets a lot of hand claps for what God does through generous people. So let me encourage you, as you look at your finances, as you look at your time and your resources, do you have a generous heart? In this culture today, it's very easy for us just to pack it in, because there's so many scary things going on. There's inflation. Everything's costing more. Let's not squeeze out our generosity, because God can do a lot of things through it, and the reward for it is great. Let's stand together and pray. Dear God in heaven, help us as we go through this week and we think about what Paul has shared. Help us just to remember that all that we have comes from you. Yes, we go to work and we earn it. We inherit it. But ultimately, it comes from you. And you ultimately control our weekly income. And so, Lord, we know that you give us money to provide for our families, to enjoy the fruit of our labor. But you also give us a portion of it to be generous. And so, Lord, may you help us to look over what you've given to us and to see what part of it should be used for generosity. And, Lord, it's got to be cheerful. It's got to be purposeful. And so, Lord, we don't do it grudgingly or under compulsion. It can't be mandated. But, Lord, we do know, as we're reminded today, that you have a special affection for generous people. So, Lord, may you give us wisdom. May you give us understanding in how to do this in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.